With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Four Gospels, three of them give insightful accounts of the Incarnation. In the epistles, there are three Holy Spirit-inspired recorded hymns. All three of them begin with the Incarnation of Christ. There are 60-plus prophecies about Jesus coming into this world. Fully 20% of them deal with the Incarnation. Why is it that Jesus Christ came into this world?
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, The Necessity of the Incarnation. Why did Jesus come? We continue with our Advent series, The Intimacy and Integrity of the Incarnation. Some people may feel close to God during the Christmas season, but during the rest of the year, they may feel that He is distant, remote, and uninvolved in their lives. But Jesus was not born to be a seasonal figure who fills our hearts with warm, sentimental feelings for a few weeks every year. He was born to save us from our sins and bring about radical transformation in us that will impact our lives every day throughout the year. Has your life been transformed by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Necessity of the Incarnation. Why did Jesus come?
Question number one, what was the purpose of the Incarnation of Jesus Christ? What was the purpose of the Incarnation of Jesus Christ? I believe the purpose can be seen immediately from His two names that are given at His birth in Matthew chapter 1. There are two names that are given to Jesus. In verse 23, what is the name that's given to Jesus in verse 23? He is whom? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That is God among us, God with us, Emmanuel. There are two purposes of Jesus coming into this world, two purposes of the Incarnation. Number one is to personally manifest the glory of God. Number one, He comes to manifest the glory of God. He comes into this world to manifest the glory of His Father. God is with us. God, in all of His glory, has now come, veiled in the flesh, yes, in His humanity. But this is the full statement of the glory of God, that glory has come down to fill the earth. That God has come. Glory has come. Notice how the writer of Hebrews refers to the Incarnation. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice how he refers to the Incarnation. How is the Incarnation described by the writer of the Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, just remember that last phrase, but look at the first point. Here we are. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? He came into this world, number one, to manifest the glory of God. All three of God's initiatory acts accomplish this. In creation, what has God done? He has created the world to the praise of His glory. Day to day, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the night after night, the speech pours forth His majesty. And the Holy Spirit is the outpouring of the Shekinah glory of God into the new covenant temples of the local church and the individual believer. The incarnation is the manifestation of the glory of God. When Simeon holds in his arms Jesus Christ, he looks up into heaven and he says to the Father, "Now I can go in peace, for my eyes have seen the glory of Israel." Jesus Christ is the glory of God, unrivaled in all of history. He is the manifestation. I wanted to try to illustrate this from Hebrews 1 by trying to get a sense. I was up here reaching in my pocket for a coin. That was the best way for me to illustrate. And I realized this is Sunday. My allowance day from Cindy is on Monday, and I don't have any coins in my pocket right now. So if you've got a coin, take a look. Honey, Monday's coming, okay? If you've got a coin there, take a look at the coin, you'll see an image on the coin that got there because there was a die, and the silver or the metal was poured into that die red hot, and then it set. And as it set, it began to take on the image in that die. Jesus is the representation. He is the die cast. He is the coin that comes out of the mold. He is the exact representation of His Father. And that's why He says, "When you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." He is the glory of the Father revealed. Secondly, He came, look what I just read. He came to what? Redeem His people, to make purification for our sins. His ultimate purpose is the glory of God manifested with us. His functional purpose is the glory of God to save His people from their sins. You remember back in Matthew chapter 1, there were two names given to Jesus. One was Emmanuel, God with us. What was the second name Joseph was told to call his baby boy that would come by the virgin birth? What was the second name he was instructed to give him? Jesus, Yeshua. Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, God saves us. God saves us. He will manifest the glory of the Father through the incarnation by coming to die. I don't want to inappropriately say this. I don't mean to trivialize it, but perhaps, you know, when I was a kid, very few people got tattoos, but the ones that did, there was a famous one. The tattoo or the piercing of the body when I was growing up, of course, was a statement of despair. And many times you would see the tattoo that was the most popular was "Born to Die." That was done in despair in my childhood, but Jesus was born with a name that tattooed out the purpose of His birth, and it's not despair, but my hope. He came to die for my sins. He came to make purification of sins. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just slip down a couple of verses there in chapter 1, all the way down to verse 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all." He came into this world to manifest the glory of the Father. He came into this world to accomplish the redemption of His people. God sent His Son to die on a cross to save His people from their sins. He was born to die for His sworn enemies, to redeem them, ransom them, and to reconcile them. Let me try to give you an illustration of how to view the incarnation. And so here is your football illustration. There is that moment when the people stand up at the football game, that moment where everyone has been building up to and building up to and building up to, and the team is prepared, the coaches have prepared, and they've all gathered for that moment, and the fans have had their pep rallies and everything, and now they fill the stadiums. It's 20 degrees. They'd never go to church in that weather, but there they are in their stadium right there, all filled around, and there they've stood up, and as they're in that stadium, the cheerleaders start, what's about to happen? Kickoff. Okay, triviality, yes, but that's what the incarnation is. It's God's kickoff. He's been preparing. He's been building us. He sent the law. He sent his patience. He sent his prophets. He sent his prophecies. He sent his promises. He's been building to this moment. At the right time, Christ comes. And God has just now kicked off the manifestation of his glory and the salvation of his people. Now, the goal line is the cross. The game will be over when he comes again. But now he's brought it into reality. All that they had been anticipating has now come in a baby, in a manger, in a stable. Second thing, not only what were the purposes of Christ coming, but the second question, what were the results of the incarnation? What were the results of the incarnation? Two results. The unrivaled testimony of God's glory has now come in Jesus Christ. And you will never see anything like it again until he comes again. The grace of God has appeared in glory in Christ Jesus. And secondly, I can announce to you today that all who belong to Jesus Christ have been redeemed, ransomed, and will be reconciled to him. That those in his hand, he loses not one. I can announce to you today that 2,000 years ago, the unrivaled revelation of the glory of God has appeared in this world. Let me just give you the text. We won't take time to turn there. It's in John chapter 1. You remember in verse 1? And the Word became flesh. And now the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now this Word has become flesh, and you slip down to verse 14, and what does it say? And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, not measured, full of grace and truth. The unrivaled manifestation of God's glory. The temple did not rival it. The prophets, the priests, the kings, the sacrifices, the rainbow, all of those things that had been statements of his glory, they paled into insignificance when Christ came to that stable. The unrivaled manifestation of God's glory. And secondly, the redemption of his people is sure. He came to die on a cross, and he was delivered up because of our sins, and he was raised because of our justification. That God had come in his Son. His Son had come in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and he had redeemed his people from their sins by ransoming them, paying the debt that he didn't owe for debtors who couldn't pay it. And now we are reconciled to God. There is no other way to be reconciled with God, but you are reconciled if you are in Jesus Christ. He didn't die a martyr's death. He didn't die a torturer's death. He died an atoning death. He paid for our sins. God came in his Son. His Son came. His Son came to a cross. Then God brought hell, my hell, to his Son. And his Son drank the last drop. So I can be redeemed. Number three, what were the reasons? What were the reasons for the incarnation. Why was Jesus born to die for my sins? Why did God take the time to manifest his glory? Why did God send his son to pay for the sins of his people? Why did he do that? We didn't want it. We did not want it. In fact, it is an absolute scandal to the unregenerate mind to even think I need a Savior. And if I did, I would save myself. What for you and I at this time of year that God has come in the flesh to pay for our sins brings to us unmitigated joy. To the unrepentant, to the unbeliever, it is a scandal. What do you mean I need a Savior? I'm a good guy. And if I did need a Savior, I can take care of it. And yet in Jesus Christ is this glorious statement of the grace of God that declares the impotency of man and the sinful indictment upon humanity. And we did not want him. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, young, old, we did not want him. And he does not need us. So why did he come? We didn't want him. And he didn't need us. Why did he come in glory to redeem? Two reasons. One, he came in his glory because God is light and there is no darkness in him. It is God's nature to reveal himself, not hide himself. Oh, my sinful, calloused eyes may not see his glory. My diverting of my gaze from his glory, but that is my lack of wanting the glory of God. But God's very nature is to reveal himself, and he has revealed himself in his son. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The word has become flesh. The word has been written for us. Why has the word been written and the word become flesh? It is because of the nature of God. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It is God's nature to reveal himself. Thus, God consistently with himself has sent his son. There is a song that we sing, and I know the purpose behind the lyric, but actually the lyric, while it has a great purpose, it needs to be rephrased somehow. It says, Lord, we praise you for who you are, not for what you have done. And while I understand the purpose behind that, the fact is you can never divorce the actions of God from the attributes of God. God always does what he is. Why did his son come and reveal his glory? Because God is light. It is his nature to reveal himself. Why can I say to you, if you seek him, you will find him? Because it is his nature to reveal himself. Secondly, why did God send his son to reveal himself? He is light. Why did God send his son to save me when I didn't want to be saved? I couldn't save myself and he didn't need me. Why did he do it? Because God is love. Take your Bibles and look with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 4. Look down to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because, look at the last part of verse 8, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why did God send his son? His son is the manifestation of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his benevolence, his love. He sent his son for us. The only true case of love that comes simply because God has desired to love you is the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Every other love you'll experience in life will always have some mixed motive, but here is the pure benevolence of God. God sent His Son. God sent Himself in His Son because He loved us. So what is the incarnation? It is the startling truth that God has freely, there is no coercion, God has freely come down from heaven to take us up to heaven. If you leave here rejecting this incarnate Savior, every religion you go to will always have a single message. Here is your religion by where you get to heaven. Christianity says, here is a relationship where God has come down from heaven to take you up to heaven. And He came freely for you. He came manifesting His glory in the midst of the humiliation of Christ. He came from heaven and not only revealed His majestic glory, but His incomprehensible love for His people to save sinners by grace. That's the incarnation, the startling truth of good news, that God has come to reveal Himself in majestic glory and to save sinners. From heaven, He's come to take us to heaven in Jesus Christ. Oh, great mystery. Oh, wonder of wonders. Now why, I know why Paul would say, beyond all measure your thoughts are might not my thoughts. To you belong all praise and glory. Oh God, you are beyond comprehension. So my takeaways are simple. I want to make an invitation to you, three simple invitations in this Advent season. Number one, come and behold the uncompromising holiness of God. Come to the advent of Christ, the incarnation, and behold the uncompromising holiness of God. I would just say, well, God, if you want to save people, why don't you just forgive them? God can't just forgive. God is holy. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But God found a way, never compromising His holiness, to save sinners by giving His Son. How majestic is His holiness if it requires His Son to save this sinner? And how uncompromising is His holiness. Secondly, come and behold the awful depravity of man. You know, why didn't God just forgive? Because He can't just forgive. There must be an atonement for our sins. And none of us could do it. Man is depraved. Is there another Moses? He can't do it. Is there another David? He can't do it. Is there another out there under the canopy of the sun that can go to a cross and save my people? There is none who is worthy. And then up steps one. Here it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my Father, and I have come in glory for your glory to save your people from their sins. Look at the depravity of man. Not one was able to save anyone. But look at Christ, who satisfied the uncompromising holiness of God and overcame the paralyzing depravity of man. Thirdly, come and behold the incomprehensible love of God for His people. Come and behold the uncompromising love of God for His people. Here is the love of God. Is not this God irrevocably committed to saving you? He sent His patience. We rejected it. He sent the law. We could not obey it. He sent the prophets. We stoned them. He sent His promises. We ignored them. He sent His prophecies. We adulterated them. But then He sent His Son. And if He sent His Son, it is irrevocable. His Son will save you from your sins. Put your confidence in His Son, the incomprehensible love of God. I would simply end with my own inadequate rephrasing from the Chronicles of Narnia. Queen Lucy, Tyrion, and their conversation. Come to the stable. It's cozy. It's warm. There's hardly any room. Come outside the stable. Is not the stable small and outside the stable large? Oh, yes, said Tyrion. The stable seems small and outside the stable seems large, but actually, it is much bigger inside the stable. For inside the stable, in a manger, a baby lay with a hand tightly curled. In that hand is the whole world. And that hand will be set to save you. He's come. Will you come to him?
Jesus was not born to be a seasonal figure who fills our hearts with warm sentimental feelings for a few weeks every year. He was born to save us from our sins and bring about radical transformation in us that will impact our lives every day throughout the year. Join us again next time as we continue in our Advent series, The Intimacy and Integrity of the Incarnation. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Necessity of the Incarnation, Why Did Jesus Come? Or simply ask for message number 10071. Again, that's message number 10071. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reeder's series, 7 Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. This 12 sermon series album, 7 Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.